So Luke 2:22, and I'll read through just 35. Let's hear God's word together. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing and that you would allow us to understand and even feel the impact of this passage by your Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We no longer have to worry. Salvation's not a distant hope. For God has done what he said he would. Sin's license has been revoked. Death no longer has its power. The serpent's head's been crushed. Don't wait another hour and see dust return to dust, but instead rejoice. Emmanuel has come to you. Christ coming in the flesh means God has fulfilled his promise. Christ becoming flesh is God providing salvation. It is Christ earning salvation. Christ coming in the flesh is God with us. He is Emmanuel. Christ becoming flesh is God reconciling the world to himself. And you could go on and explain sort of what the purpose, what the meaning, what the import of the coming of Christ really was. And we could go on and on and on. But all of this, even though it is true, even though it happened in time, in space, in history, even though it can be verified in the lives of thousands of people, it isn't true for us until we believe, until we embrace it for our own, until we, through the Holy Spirit, receive Christ as we see Jesus, until we make this personal surrender to the love of God in Christ, until we realize how much we really need it, until we realize what the gift of Christmas really is. God has sent us a Savior in our place and for us. We, like Simeon, we must see Christ before we see death. We must see. We must embrace him by faith before we see death. We must see Christ and understand who he really is. So the gospel, or you could even say Christmas, confronts all men, confronts the world with a full and a free Savior. Christmas means that the only Savior has already come into the world, and really the message of Christmas is repent and believe the good news. What were Mary and Joseph doing in the temple anyway? That's sort of how this whole text begins, is as they are in the temple with their baby for some reason, talks a lot about the law of God. What in the world does all that mean? Remember when Jesus came, and Gary had read this earlier, that he came as one born of a woman, but also born under the law. One of the things that Jesus had to do to become Savior wasn't merely to die on the cross and to shed his blood for our sins. It was also to keep the law for us. It was to obey in our place, because we can't obey perfectly. Some of you have tried, right? You've tried to run down this road. You think that Christianity is doing better and best. It is keeping all the rules and is being holy and devout. And because I am holy and devout and I do all the right things and I go to all the right places and I avoid all the right things, then I'm saved. You'll never be good enough. Jesus was born under the law to keep the law for us. In fact, it's sort of, it's maybe difficult to see for some people, but the woman, when she first gives birth, she's unclean for 7 days. And then for the first 40 days, she was supposed to stay away from holy things. That was according to Leviticus chapter 12. You probably read that in your daily devotions, right? Leviticus 12. We don't know the law of God really well, so we can't see sometimes what the New Testament is pointing us to. But when the day of her purification had come, when she could come to holy things again, she brought her firstborn son into the temple to redeem him, to present him before the Lord. This is from Exodus 13:2. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, the Lord says, is mine. Remember in Egypt when all the firstborn of Egypt were killed? But all the firstborn of the Israelites, of the Hebrews, they were spared because of the blood on the doorpost. But even though they were spared, they still all belonged to the Lord. They belonged to Him, the firstborn, and they had to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. That's Numbers chapter 3. And then the Levites, in some sense, they took the place of the firstborn of Israel that belonged entirely to the Lord. And the Levites, they were the possession of God. They were the Lord's own people. The Lord said to Moses, this is Numbers 3 again, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. Anyway, why am I talking about Leviticus and Numbers? And because he was born under the law, and to see what Jesus is doing here, he is keeping the law for us. Remember when Jesus was baptized by John, and John says, Why are you coming for baptism? You don't need baptism. And Jesus said this, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He was keeping the law in our place. He was keeping the Old Testament law. He was keeping the law of Moses. He was pleasing God. He was obeying perfectly. And his perfect obedience, his righteousness, is just as much a part of our salvation as his shed blood. He was obeying in our place. He was achieving, he was earning a perfect righteousness. That's why through the gospel, when you repent and believe the gospel, that's why preachers can say, you are righteous now. Oh, but I still do all kinds of things wrong. I know, but you are righteous in Christ. Because he has kept the law perfectly for you. You don't have to obey again in order to earn your salvation. It's already earned. It's already achieved. He was born under the law, and he kept the law perfectly. But when they got to the temple, someone was waiting for them there. Someone was directed by the Holy Spirit to be there. It was Simeon. And who was Simeon? He was an Old Testament believer. What is an Old Testament believer? And how does he differ from a New Testament believer? Well, actually not much. Old Testament believers, they rested in the promise of God, most particularly the promise of a Messiah to come. But Simeon was also one who was privileged to have revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the promise fulfilled. He wouldn't die until he could take salvation in his arms and see it. This child was salvation, and he was directed to be in the temple at that very moment so he could see his salvation. So he could see not just the baby Jesus, But he could see the Christ of God. He could see the Savior of the world. He could see his own Savior. So he, as an Old Testament believer, he was saved by faith in the Messiah. And you are saved by faith in the Messiah. By seeing not just the baby Jesus, but seeing the Christ of God, seeing in him the Savior of the world. And we're told about Simeon several things. You can tell why I asked Craig to preach for me last week, right? You don't want to hear this all the time. One of the things that we were told about Simeon was that he was a righteous man. It didn't mean that he's a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. He was striving to walk in the way that he should walk. And maybe more narrowly, he was striving to walk in a godly way in relation to other people. He was striving to keep the second table of the law. He was giving everyone their due. He was walking in righteousness in his relationships with other people. I think that's what it means here when it says he was a righteous man. Luke calls several people in Luke righteous. He calls Joseph and Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth and even Joseph of Arimathea. They were all righteous. And I think this is what he means by it. They were seeking to live as righteous people in relation to other people. And that sort of ties in with what is said next. He was devout. Meaning he was serious about his commitment to God. He was trying to keep the first table of the law too. He was trying to honor God and live righteously with other people. He was striving to do things God's way, if I could put it that way. He was careful about his relationship with God. He invested in it. And this word devout is always, where do we ever use that anymore? One of the only ways that I use it is when we speak of devout Catholics. Isn't that a redundancy? Or shouldn't it be? I thought all Catholics are supposed to be devout. No, we're not talking about just Catholics. We're talking about devout Catholics. Those who actually take it seriously. So maybe I could ask you a question. Are you a devout Presbyterian? Do you take it seriously? Are you serious about your relationship with God? He was devout. He was serious about his relationship with God. He was serious about his relationship with others. He did what was right before God and man. He was striving to keep the law of God, both the first and the second table of the law. And he was, thirdly, it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Again, this has to do with being an Old Testament believer and all the promises about the Messiah to come. He believed them. And he was waiting for it to take place. He was waiting for the Messiah to actually come. He knew he would come because God had promised and because God is faithful. And he was waiting for, this is the whole faith of the Old Testament. They were waiting for God's promised Messiah. They were waiting for the seed of the woman to come. And he had been told that he would actually see his own salvation. He would see the Christ. And that's why he was in the temple that day. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Remember Anna, we didn't read this, but she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And Joseph of Arimathea was described as one who was looking for the kingdom of God. One who was hoping for or looking forward to the promised salvation. That's sort of what it meant in the Old Testament. He was longing for the promises of God to be fulfilled because he knew they would be. And it says the Spirit of God was upon him. Over and over and over again it says this. What does it mean that the Spirit of God was upon him? Well, the Spirit of God directed him to the temple, had revealed this truth to him. And what was that truth? That he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Children, on Christmas Day, they make sure that you don't miss any of the presents under the tree. Right? If there's one left, they're going, we're not done till we open that one. I don't care who it's for. We've got to get all the presents. We've got to open them all. The greatest gift of Christmas is Christ himself. And there are still people who haven't opened him yet, who haven't received him, who haven't seen their salvation in Jesus, who aren't devout, who haven't taken it seriously. And why haven't they? Because the Spirit of God hasn't opened their hearts and minds to receive him. But for Simeon here, he had opened his heart and mind to receive him. But how do we, in our day, how do we know that the Holy Spirit has come to us? How do we know that the Holy Spirit has given us faith? How do we know that we have opened the last gift of Christmas or the best gift of Christmas? How do we know that the Holy Spirit is upon us? Well, how do we know that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon? We know that we have been influenced by the Spirit of God when we can see the Spirit's influence. Right? That makes sense. How do we see the Spirit's influence in Simeon's life? Well, he desired to live a righteous and a devout life. Because the Spirit of God had come to him, he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to honor God in his relationship with others and even in his relationship with God. Something had transformed him by the Spirit of God. He was given the gift of faith. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you desire to change. You desire to be better than you are because you know you're not who you should be. He longed for God's salvation. He longed for God's consolation. He longed for God's comfort. Do you long for the kingdom of God? He saw himself as a servant. If you look at the text closely, that's what he calls himself, a bondservant or a slave of God. One of the things that the Spirit of God does in us is it creates in us a willingness, even a joyful willingness, to serve God. Not only to do things His way, but to honor Him in the way that we live. To be a servant of the living God. The other thing that happens when the Spirit of God comes to you is you begin to see things as they really are, or you begin to have spiritual insight. You begin to see the truth as it is in Jesus. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And Simeon knew this was the Christ. That was a gift of the Spirit of God that had been given to him. Are you a Spirit-led believer? And do you rest in Christ alone? When he saw Christ, when he saw his Savior, as a child, he picked him up in his arms and he praised God. Why? Because he saw a baby? No, because he saw salvation. Because he was opening the greatest gift of Christmas. He was holding salvation in his arms. And he knew what it meant. It wasn't just a child. It was Savior. And then Simeon was able to say, "You are letting your servant depart in peace." Well, that's maybe a euphemistic way of putting it. "Lord, now I can die and be at rest. Because I've held salvation in my arms. I've held the gift of Christmas in my arms. And I know what this means." Now, he was saying, "I can die in peace because your promise is fulfilled. Because salvation is achieved in Christ. Because death is now defeated. I'm prepared to die." There's a passage in Hebrew which says that men and women were always subject to the fear of death their entire lives. But now, in Christ, that fear of death can be taken away. Because we've been granted life eternal. And we don't have to fear death anymore. I think that's what happened to Simeon here. He has no fear of death whatsoever. Why? "Because my eyes have seen your salvation." That's the gift of Christmas. It's better than socks. It's better than ties. It's salvation. And that's what Christ came to give. And this salvation is known by seeing Christ in Jesus. By seeing Savior. By seeing Redeemer. By seeing King. Christ Himself is the heart of salvation. I think I said this yesterday. It was actually from D.L. Moody. That Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. And then Simeon calls this Christ in his arms. This is revelation to the Gentiles. This is God unveiling His truth and unveiling His salvation to the world, to the Gentiles. They were in darkness before, but now the light is shining on them. Isn't that a glorious thing? Because I think almost every one of us are Gentiles. And the light of God's salvation has shone upon us, and we sing His praise now. Why? Because we see salvation in Christ. And it is glory for the people of God, for the people of Israel, because salvation came from the Jews. Jesus was the only Savior. He came from the line of David. And now even Gentiles can be included among the people of God. They are the Israel of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christmas, the gospel, brings confrontation. It is good news to all men if they receive it. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples even, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he asked it more personally, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Have you opened the best gifts for Christmas? Who do you say that I am?" Simeon said that this one is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Now, what does that mean, fall and rising? Now, it could either mean that the gospel is preached and some people reject it and so they don't receive it. So they fall. And some receive it and so they rise. But I think more specifically it means here that the gospel is meant for the humbling and the rising of some. It's the same group of people. When the gospel comes, we need to empty ourselves of ourselves. If we are full of ourselves, we can't receive anything more. So in some sense, when this gospel salvation comes, you need to trust in Christ's righteousness and not your own anymore. You need to trust not in your own blood, sweat, and tears, but you need to trust the blood, sweat, and tears of Jesus. You need to empty yourself of trusting in anything other than Christ, His blood and His righteousness. So we have to fall to our own schemes of self-salvation, and we need to rise with this gospel. I think it's referring to conviction and conversion. But there are still some, for it is a sign that will be spoken against. Christ, and all that He is, and all that He taught, and all that He achieved, He will be a sign that is spoken against. There are still so many people in the world and in a culture that hate Jesus, that despise Him. There's a spiritual enmity that has risen within them because they hate God, they hate His Savior. And some of the things that are said about Jesus sort of makes my blood boil. I hope it does yours too. He's a sign that is spoken against. There are many people who openly and outwardly reject Him and everything that He represents and everything that He achieved. What they're saying is, "I don't need Jesus." And there are many people who live as if Jesus didn't, as if Jesus didn't matter. He will be a sign that will be spoken against. There are many who celebrate Christmas but who don't celebrate Christ. That is always confusing to me. Isn't He the core, the center of the whole thing? And we've developed traditions around it that don't have anything to do necessarily with Christ. So there are many who celebrate Christmas but don't celebrate Christ. And Simeon also said, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The confrontation of Christmas. Is Christ yours? Are you following Him? You know how some people, when they're testing the water for the first time, to see if it's warm enough to jump in all the way, and they put their little toe in, and oh, it's kind of cold. Then they put their foot in, but they still have one foot in, one foot out. But they haven't jumped in yet. And I think there's many Christians who are sort of that way as well. They haven't really jumped in yet. Yeah, well, I haven't rejected it, but I haven't really accepted it. I haven't really given it my all. I haven't really jumped in. And I haven't rejected it either. I guess I'm fine. I'll continue to live as I am. I think I'd mentioned yesterday that I had one of my favorite cousins died last week. He's younger than I was. Died of a heart attack. And he was a man who loved a good time. One of my memories of him is at the, this is when, what are they, not ping pong tables, what do they call those vending machines, one of those games on old computers way back when, before we could do it on our iPhones. Pinball machines. He was a pinball wizard, this guy. What he would do is he would watch people play, and he would have like three or four quarters, and by the end of his fourth quarter, he'd have a high score. Because he could learn. And all, this is the thing kind of bothered me about him, but all the pretty girls liked him. But he loved the pretty women, and more than one. And he loved drinking a little too much. And he knew about Christ, and he knew about Christmas. And although I hadn't seen him in some 20 years, I'm not sure exactly what his spiritual condition was. But what is your spiritual condition? What is yours? Have you opened the gift of Christmas? Have you received Christ? The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, Christians are some of the happiest people on the planet. They have a joy that goes deeper than any joy because they know the Lord who created joy and they have a relationship with Him. And so they have a joy that is so deep it'll never end. But the one thing that I have found among Christians that they sorrow about, that truly gives them grief and pain even, is they have loved ones, sometimes in their family or among their children or grandchildren, but maybe even among their neighbors or friends, they have loved ones who haven't opened the gift of Christmas, who live as if Jesus didn't matter, who are making a mess of their life, even if they can't see it, because the people who know the Lord, they see it. And I know the answer, and I know what you ought to do, and you won't listen to me because you haven't received Him. And there are Christians who still, in this life, grieve for having lost loved ones who haven't opened the gift of Christmas. Loved ones who aren't serious about Christ. They haven't, according to Simeon here, taken salvation in their arms. I think it's the one thing that Christians really, really wish they could give away. I wish I could open their eyes so that they would see the glory of God in the face of Christ the way I've seen it. But we can't change someone's heart. And so we pray. We pray that they would see Christ for who He really is. That they would take salvation in their arms. And really what I'm doing today is offering you the best gift of Christmas for free. To embrace the Savior as He really is. To accept Him and to be righteous. To accept Him and to be accepted. To accept Him and be forgiven. To receive the one Savior of the world. The one who will transform you as well as accept you. So do you see Christ in Jesus? And do you trust in Him for your salvation? But then even for Christians, let me just speak to you for a minute. It's all true. It's all real. It is all powerfully transforming, this truth that we sing, this truth that we read, this truth that we embrace. And I guess my encouragement for Christians is to go ahead and jump all the way in. To hold nothing back. To embrace Jesus for all that He is. To do like Simeon says, now I'm ready to die. I'm ready to live forever. Because I have embraced salvation in my arms. Revelation from God has come to us. And Christ has fulfilled His promise even before our eyes. And we can now walk in the Spirit of God. And we can now know that our salvation, that our consolation, that our comfort has already come. And that we are whole and we are complete and we are entire in Christ. Because we, through faith, have held salvation in our arms. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have done for Your people in Christ. Earning a perfect righteousness and dying the perfect death. For coming according to the promise. We thank You, Lord, for giving us eyes to see Jesus as He really is. He is the Christ and He is the Savior. And He is all that we need. And we have all of Him. So Lord, we thank You for the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. We thank You for the greatest gift of all. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn to both rest in Him and rejoice in Him. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.